Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Psalm 118:24.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Psalm 118:24. And 1 John 5:11. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of you are aware of the fact that we've emphasized that at the beginning of each chapter, we have principles. We name those at the beginning of the chapter, and then at the close of the chapter, we present those principles again. In chapter 1, we had 10 points of principles. Chapter 2, we have 8 points of principles. In chapter 3, 5. And then in chapter 4, we have 12 major principles. We're going to have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to read the entire third chapter of the book of Jonah. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, to that book and that chapter, we'll be ready to read in just a few moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we realize again how wonderful it is to be a member of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation we know through that one, the only one who's capable of providing salvation for mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We also are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so today we're thankful for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We thank you again and again for the fact that we realize that heaven is our eternal home, not because we deserve your matchless grace, but because you have provided it for us. We love and appreciate what all you've done and are doing and will do for us. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. He cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Verse 8, But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Verse 9, Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Verse 10, When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I think I would do you an injustice if I didn't tell you that you have to look very quickly at verse 1 of the next chapter when it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." It's going to be my privilege to deal with that subject. And next Sunday a week, we're going to deal with the subject of anger, which I'm sure that no one here in this auditorium today, you wonderful Christian individuals, you've never gotten angry. We'll begin by looking, first of all, at the three points, or the several points, in relationship to this third chapter. Jonah Principles, chapter 3. When God forgives, forget the past and move on. When God forgives, forget the past and move on. This was one of the principles we presented at the beginning of the chapter. We're closing this chapter in just a little while, so I want to reiterate these principles. Number one, when God forgives, forget the past and move on. Number two, when we have a change of mind, we also have a change of direction. When we have a change of mind, we also have a change of direction. That certainly happened to Jonah. When we have a change of mind, he had a change of mind while he was in the belly of that fish. We also have a change of direction. Number three, God makes no change of his message for the communicator or the receiver. This is very important for us to understand, and that is that God is making no change of his message. His message is what it is. You and I have the responsibility of receiving that message. No matter what any preacher may say or may not say in relationship to the Word of God, whether it's right or wrong, God makes no change of his message for the communicator or for the receiver. Number four, the people of Nineveh believed God, and we find that in our passage today, accepting the message and also accepting the messenger. The people of Nineveh believed God, accepting the message and accepting the messenger. And the last point, a principle that we're giving in relationship to chapter 3, number 5, the greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when sitting in the ashes. I want to repeat that and let you get it into your thinking. The greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when he was sitting in the ashes. It is better to be in sackcloth, right, than to be in linen or silk, wrong. I don't know how I can properly impress your mind with the importance of point 5. The greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when sitting in the ashes. It is better to be in sackcloth, right, than to be in linen, wrong. When I was studying this passage of Scripture, when I came to verse 6, I read, "When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes." So you can see that we're beginning our study with Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, going through to the end of the chapter. You'll notice that the emphasis here in verse 6 is, the tidings reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. I want you to get a clear picture here. I prepared this message several weeks ago. The closer I got to the preaching of this particular passage of Scripture, I realized the importance of dealing with the subject of sackcloth and ashes. So I want to emphasize today, sackcloth and ashes were used in the Old Testament as a symbol of debasement, mourning, and sometimes repentance. Someone wanting to show a repentant heart would often wear sackcloth, sit in ashes, and put ashes on top of his head. Sackcloth was a coarse material, usually made of black goat's hair, making it quite uncomfortable to wear. This is just a little background on the subject of sackcloth and ashes. The ashes signified desolation and ruin. In other words, when someone died, the act of putting on sackcloth showed heartfelt sorrow for the loss of that person. When I look through the Old Testament, I will discover, and you will discover, and I've shared it with you, David mourned the death of Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31. And there's a relationship there to sackcloth and ashes. Jacob demonstrated grief by wearing sackcloth when he thought his son Joseph had been killed. We find that in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. Most of you are familiar with that story. You've studied, I'm sure, many times the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34, Jacob demonstrated grief by wearing sackcloth when he thought his son Joseph had been killed. Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. And the scripture says he wailed loudly and he wailed bitterly. In a time of national disaster, according to the book of Esther, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. I don't know whether you want to know this much about sackcloth and ashes. I waited to the last minute to send this information over to be put on the computer. I sent it over last night, and when I do this, I send it to Mike, and I send it to Edie, our secretary, and then she gets it on the Internet. Well, we got a little note back from Mike thinking that maybe I was making a statement in relationship to all the problems he was having in relationship to the equipment that we've been having problem with over the last few weeks. And he was considering that sackcloth and ashes. And that's okay if he wants to do that. I wasn't referring to that at all. But I do want you to know that that's applicable. King Hezekiah wore sackcloth depicted in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 1. You may or may not want to take some of these verses down, but there are many verses in the Bible that deals with the subject of sackcloth and ashes. Eliakim in 2 Kings 19:2 references sackcloth and ashes. King Ahab in 1 Kings 21:27. The elders of Jerusalem in the book of Lamentations chapter 2 verse 10. When you go to the book of Daniel, you will find sackcloth and ashes in Daniel chapter 9 verse 3. And then we studied not too long ago, the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And in the last book of the New Testament, we find two witnesses there in Revelation chapter 11 verse 3. And in that passage of scripture, Revelation 11, 3, there's an emphasis upon sackcloth and ashes. Simply was, and we understand this, that sackcloth and ashes simply was an outward sign of one's inward condition. So I wanted you to see that after summing up all the statements in relationship to sackcloth and ashes, the major statement that I can put to you is sackcloth and ashes simply was an outward sign of one's inward condition. Now, all of that is introduction, so I wanted you to know that we're beginning now the study of Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. And we'll go back and read that passage of Scripture, and then we'll begin the exegetical study of the verses that we have before us. Let's look, please, at Jonah 3 and look at verse 6 again. When the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh. I have to stop right there and just wonder where you are in relationship to your background up to this point. We've been teaching the book of Jonah now for several weeks, and we've enjoyed it. And what we've found is that there are a tremendous amount of points of application in this book. One of the things that I've tried to do this time in teaching the book of Jonah is to point out the many principles, the many points of application, and let you see that this is not a book that you just read carefully, casually, and then forget it. This is a book, I believe, that has a tremendous amount of important facets and points that could apply to us as individual believers. So when I ask the question, when you look at verse 6, and I ask the question, what is your background at this point? Then it says, the word reached the king of Nineveh. Do you have a background of how Jonah was running away from God? Do you have an understanding of how he disobeyed the plan of God and all that was involved in relationship to that? I think you do, so there's no need for me to recapitulate. When the word reached the king, he arose from his house, it says. He began to put on sackcloth and ashes after laying aside his robe. Now, what I want you to do is to begin to see some things that I've been able to see as I analyze these verses of Scripture. The king of Nineveh received the message. That's what we have in our verse now, verse 6, where it says, then the tidings reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down on the ashes. Can you get a mental picture of that? Here's a king. Can you imagine an individual who has reached the position that he is in, who is in this kind of a condition now in his internal being, and he removes his robe, and he covers himself with sackcloth, and sits down in ashes? Can you just imagine that? I want you to get a clear picture of that in your mind. What was it that was happening? Number one, he was accepting the word from the communicator. He was accepting the word from the communicator. What is exciting to me about being in this church for so many years is when I come to this pulpit and I stand here and I communicate God's word, you're doing what you're doing right now in silence. You are listening attentively and carefully, and what you want is what God's word says. So we discover here that this individual, the king, is accepting the word from the communicator, and I put that down as a major aspect. Number two, the king set a good example. What all of you do when you come in here and you're quiet and listening, you're setting a good example. And so that takes me to point three. There was reverence for the truth. Reverence for the truth. That is exactly what you and I want. We're not interested in all the special fanfare that's out there. We're interested in what does the Bible say? What is the truth? What does God's word say? This is an emphasis now. The king had reverence for the truth. Number four. Not only was there reverence for the truth, but there was respect for the deliverer of the message. There was respect for the deliverer of the message. Number five, here's something that I'm saying. The badge of imperial dignity. The king's robe was laid aside to pay respect to royal dignity. Oh, can you see this? Can you see where he was? Do you see the position he was in? He was the king. Imperial dignity. The badge of imperial dignity. The king's robe was laid aside to pay respect now for royal dignity. The greatest thing that you and I can do is to pay respect for royal dignity. That's what we do when we come into this auditorium. Our emphasis is upon the person of Jesus Christ. We appreciate what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. And we have great respect for the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. Can you see that here? Number six, all dignity, whatever it is second place to divine royalty. Oh, you ought to write this down and remember it. All dignity, whatever it is second place to divine royalty. Number seven, his greatness was not when he was sitting on the throne, as I've already emphasized here this morning, but when he was sitting in the ashes. Now, that's a strange statement, isn't it? But I want you to see again that his greatness was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when he was sitting in the ashes. Number 8, the people conformed to the example of the king. This is important for us to see right here, because the scripture says, from the greatest to the least of them, they put on sackcloth. Do you see the influence of the king on the individuals? Follow along and see it. The people conformed to the example of the king. From the greatest to the least of them, they put on sackcloth. That's found in verse 5. We've already looked at that just a little while ago when we read the passage, because it says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast, put on the sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, number 9. It was not linen, but it was sackcloth. If you're interested in sackcloth and ashes, just get on the internet, Google or Ben, and go to sackcloth and ashes. You'll find a lot of information there. I enjoyed reading it. Some of the information I shared with you this morning, I got from that location, or those locations, sackcloth and ashes. I understand that sackcloth is a very rough material. It's like burlap, I guess you would say. And so just think about getting all your clothes off and putting on a robe of sackcloth. And then, in the light of all of that, go over and sit in some ashes. I don't want you to miss the thought there. So, this was not linen. This was sackcloth. And so my point 10 is, it is better to be in sackcloth, right with God, than to be in linen, not right with God. So that's the point that I gave you earlier, and I reiterated again. Now let's go to verse 7. You're following along faithfully. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Now, this is quite interesting as far as I'm concerned. This king included the animals. Now, I know you're in love with your animals, and so we're not going to get into that this morning. But this passage speaks of a general fast being proclaimed and being observed. Now, let's take that and break it down a little bit. Number 1, I see something in relationship to the body. There is sackcloth. There's something in relationship to the mind. There is meditation here. Humility was expressed. What was interesting to me, last Wednesday night, the material had gone out to be put on the internet, and I had misspelled the word. Instead of it being meditate, I had put medicate. Our secretary always checks my spelling, and I want you to know that I probably should have left it medicate. But anyway, it was meditate. With body, sackcloth. Mind, fasting to meditate. Humility was expressed. Number 2, not only do we see here fasting, but prayer. And it says supplication to God. You'll notice that the scripture says they cried mightily for pardon of sins. This is a relationship to the soul. Now, I want to ask you a question in relationship to you, yourself, and no one else but you. Draw an invisible circle around yourself, and let's ask a question. Do you have an eternal soul? Yes, you do. When you were born body and soul. You were born dichotomously. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became body, soul, and spirit, trichotomous. So now we're seeing it. Everyone in this auditorium is a born-again believer. You have body, which brought you into this auditorium today. You have soul, and you have spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. What's so amazing to you and me is that the soul is saved, not the body is saved. We're living in a dying body. No doubt about that. The longer we live, the more aware of the fact that we're going to be one of these days leaving this life, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. So we have a dying body. That means that the real important part of you and me is not this body, even though we put a lot of attention on it. The important part about you and me is the soul and the spirit. What happened to you when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? God moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means, and you've heard this thousands of times, God gave you the means by which you could understand and comprehend and appreciate things in the realm of the spiritual. The Bible says that the unsaved person is dichotomous, body and soul. They can't understand spiritual things. And it says that they do not have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm that is spiritual. But when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, God gave you another major factor, body, soul, and now spirit. That gave you the ability to comprehend and understand things in the realm that is spiritual. Now, you're sitting in the auditorium today. You're in your body. The real you is not your body. The real you is your soul and spirit. You're sitting here in your body. But if you should die before this service is over, your body would stay right there and your soul and spirit would move out into the presence of God. Notice, there's an emphasis here, and I don't want to get myself so carried away in enjoying my preaching that I leave my point. Number one, when the body, sackcloth, mind, we have an emphasis upon humility, was expressed. Not only do we see, number two, fasting, but prayer and supplication to God. Because the Bible says that they cried mightily for pardon of sins. That's what happened to you some weeks ago, months ago, years ago, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may not have realized, and maybe even now don't really realize, all that took place. But God transformed you, and He transformed me, and He placed us into the royal family, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's go to point three. There is also an amendment of life. The scripture says, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Look at you will, if you will, at verse 8. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly. They each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Now, I could spend a lot of time here, but let me just emphasize something very, very powerful. It says, each may turn from his. That's very important to say. Salvation is not general. Salvation is personal. Do you follow what I'm saying now? In other words, your salvation didn't come to you through your mother, your dad, your children, your husband, your wife. It's an emphasis upon you as an individual. Salvation is individual. And so this says each one. I like that because it emphasizes the personal aspect here. Notice, if you will, please, it says each one turned, everyone turned from his evil way. Verse 8, from violence that is in their hands. Now, I noticed something, and I put it in capital letters here. Fast for sin. Fast from sin. Now, you can read that over, and it may not make a lot of impression upon you, but it's very important for us to see that they had a fast, a time of setting apart in their thinking. And it was an emphasis upon being separated from their disobedience to God. But also, if you'll notice, it is a fast for sin and a fast from sin. Don't want to get too carried away. Let's go to verse 9. Let me read it to you. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we shall not perish. Notice there's a question there. So in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, it reveals that the people of Nineveh had a desire for hope. So I put it like this. It reveals what the people of Nineveh hope for. Number one, that he might turn from his fierce anger. Number two, that we perish not. Number three, it is not the city's overthrow about which they're deeply concerned. It is about God's attitude toward them as individuals. Are you with me? Do you see that? This is not an emphasis primarily on the destruction, overthrow of the city. These individuals were concerned about their own personal lives. That takes us then to our last verse for this morning in this first session, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Let's read it. When God saw their deeds, and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. I wish that I had about an hour right there, but we'll take the 10 minutes and let you listen very carefully before we have our break. You're not going to have your barbecue during the break, please. So don't start your barbecue sandwiches too early, will you please? Do that after the second service. I was wondering how Mike was going to make that announcement. Mike has an unusual way of saying things, and so I was waiting to see how he was going to do it. He did real well. Anyway, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Let me look at it again with you. When God saw their what? Deeds. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. I put down here for you to see divine mercy is manifested in verse 10. God saw their attitudes. Let's pause for a moment and think about you as an individual and me as an individual. Do you believe that God knows all about you? I want to ask you on the front row here, do you think that God knows all about you? I'm looking at you. I'm eyeballing you. I want you to pay real close attention because I want you to see how important this is. Do you think that God knows you? That God if God knows the number of hair you have on your head, do you know how many hair you have on your head? No, I don't believe you do. I don't either. But the scripture says that God knows even the number of hair we have on our head. So anyway, that means that God knows all about us. And certainly God knows what our attitude is. And so when I look at this group of people, Nineveh, God saw their attitudes. Number two, God not only saw their attitude, but God saw their actions. The scripture here says they turn from their wicked way. That's an individual decision. That is a decision that was extremely important. Then the scripture says, God saw and spared Nineveh. I wish I could tell you at this point, but all of you know better. At this particular juncture, Jonah was so excited that they repented that he was just jumping up and down and so excited that they repented. But you know better than that, don't you? Because the next verse, and we'll look at it at the next session, and this greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. God saw and spared Nineveh. Number four, to make atonement for sin, there must be a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The scripture says God will not despise. Let's pause and think about that for a moment. To make atonement for sin, there must be a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And then the scripture says, God will not despise. Number five, our God is a God of love, and our God is a God of forgiveness. How fantastic this is for me to be able to tell you that no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your thoughts have been, no matter how you have sinned against God and disobeyed His plan for your life, the scripture reveals very beautifully that God is a God of grace and God is a God of love. And God is tenderness and has compassion for each one of us. And He will forgive us. I would not want to close this service today without telling you how great God's grace is. Because even though Jonah is going to get on the wrong path now as we move into the next chapter, we're going to still see that God's grace and God's compassion is so beautifully revealed. God loves us so much. Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. I want to point out something to you this morning that all of you already know. Jesus Christ is deity two. In the eternal ages past, we have deity one, two, and three. We have the members of the Godhead, all having the same essence, the same characteristics. There is righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, immutability, and veracity, many other different characteristics of the members of the Godhead. Deity one, the Father has this. Deity two, Christ has this. The Holy Spirit, all of these members of the Godhead have the same characteristics and same attributes. Deity two, the pre-existent Christ, said in essence, and I'm putting this in modern terminology, said to the Father, those people down there at Grace Bible Church, those people down there on the earth, they need salvation. And there needs to be a means by which those individuals can be saved. Deity 2, in essence, said to Deity 1, I'll go to the earth and I will die on the cross for the sins of the world. I'll give myself totally. And you know he did that. He was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And so he will save anyone who will trust him. So Deity 2 left heaven's glory and became the God-man, going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. How fantastic that is. All you need to know and all you need to realize is that you're a sinner. No doubt about that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've already memorized those verses in such a way that you wouldn't be embarrassed if I just put the reference up here. You'd be able to quote them, I know. What I'm telling you is, God loves us so much that he gave his son, Jesus, to die for you and for me. He wants us to trust him. Putting gas in the car the other day, a man walked up to me and he said, he handed me a little slip of paper and he said, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict, and about 9 years ago, Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. And I want other people to know that he will change them too. And so he and I had a little conversation. I appreciate the fact that he was out there witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that what the Lord did for him, the Lord will do for anyone who will trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. At point five, look at it. Our God is a God of love, and our God is a God of forgiveness. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We spend the last few moments of our service today just reminding you that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could do that right now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. If you've never done that, you could trust him now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. I encourage you, those in the auditorium here, those who listen by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to do that now. If I could be in your position, if I could make the decision for you, I would certainly do it. But I cannot do that for you. It's an individual matter. It's personal, and it's for you to make that decision for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to it, and you shall be saved. Didn't say hope so, or maybe so, or you wouldn't know till you die. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for this great message of salvation. And we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We thank you for your matchless love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Amen.